Gospel of John, chapter number 21. And let's read verses 5 through 8. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Last Sunday, we began to look at this final chapter of John's Gospel. The scene opens with seven of the disciples launching their fishing vessel into the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. We said last week there are a few possibilities as to why they did this. Peter said, I go fishing. And the other six said, we go also. And we considered last week the few possibilities as to why they may have done this. And just like the last time that they were fishing about 3 years earlier, as a matter of fact, I guess probably the best I can determine, Luke chapter 5 maybe it is, they are fishing and this whole scene plays out almost exactly alike. And here, I think this is probably the first time they've launched the boat since that time, okay? I had mentioned that these two events are the bookends of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of his ministry, we have the same scene with these men fishing all night and catching nothing, and Jesus directing them where to cast their nets, and then them pulling in a great load of fishes. That was at the beginning of the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and he called those men to follow him at that point. Now here, as far as I can tell, this is probably the next time they went fishing. Okay, they probably haven't been fishing or launched this boat in 3 years. And the same thing has happened. They've fished all night, and they've caught nothing. Two things that we stressed last week was, first of all, Jesus is appearing at a discouraging and difficult time, and a time of apprehension, a time of maybe confusion. And of course, they fished all night and they are discouraged at that as well. But Jesus appears here at the right time. And the truth that Jesus is the fount of all blessings, we spent a lot of time dealing with that last Sunday, that Jesus Christ is the fount of all blessings, and without him we can do nothing. And I do encourage you, as always, if you were not here last week, if you did not hear the sermon, please find it. You can find it several places and listen to it. Now, I want us to pick up where we left off the last Lord's Day by continuing to consider some of the great truths out of this text, some things that we can live by, all right? So last week, we talked about how Jesus shows up right on time. And we stress that in our life, he is always on time. And we stress that he is the fount of all blessings, and without him, we can do nothing. Now, in verse number 6, we read of Jesus instructing the disciples to cast a net on the right side of the boat. And what I want to stress here this morning, and what I want you to pay attention to and be careful to listen to, is that their obedience, okay, and their following of Christ's instructions was what resulted in the blessing of provision. Okay? Their obedience and their following Christ's instructions was what resulted in the blessings of provision. In other words, if they had said, no, we're not going to cast our net out again. We've cast it out 100 times through the night, and we're not doing it one more time. They would not have been blessed with these provisions, okay? They would not have been blessed with these provisions. Their obedience and following the instructions to cast on the right side of the boat is what brought them to these provisions, is what brought them to these blessings. Now, the Old Testament is chock full of promises that God made to bless Israel's obedience. Okay? Chock full. All through the Old Testament, we see promises of God to bless Israel's obedience, as well as threats that God made to curse Israel's disobedience. And of course, we see that all through the Old Testament with the ancient Israel, we see that when they obeyed God, he blessed them beyond measure. And when they disobeyed God, he cursed them. We see those promises and those threats throughout the Old Testament. While in the New Testament is not filled with such specific promises of prosperity, okay, like we continually see in the Old Testament, there are some broader declarations that we see, like Luke chapter number 11. Like Luke chapter number 11, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, we see promise after promise after promise. Your obedience will bring blessings and material blessings, physical blessings. And we don't see quite that in the New Testament, but we do see things like we see in Luke 11. Jesus was teaching, and a woman in the crowd listening to Jesus teach, she lifted up her voice and she shouted out loud for all to hear, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." And while it is true that Mary was blessed among women, Jesus makes it very clear that hearing and obeying the word of God brings blessings upon all. Okay? So this woman, she's very fond of Mary. She thinks very highly of Mary, and she shouts out, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." And Jesus responds and says, "Yea, rather," in verse number 28, "blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Okay? I want you to understand this morning. I want you to get this morning. Blessed are they. There is blessing for those that hear the word of God, such as you are doing this morning, and that keep the word of God. Jesus taught that those that heard and obeyed his word were like the man that built his house upon the rock, and the wind and the waves could not shake it. But that was a promise made to those that heard and obeyed the word of God. Now remember what we're talking about here. Peter and John and the other five, they received this blessing of fishes. They received the blessing of provision because they obeyed the command of Jesus and because they followed his instructions specifically. James teaches us through the Holy Spirit that if any hear and do the word of God, that they shall be blessed in their deed or blessed in their acts of obedience. Anyone that here, James talks about the man that looks into the perfect law of liberty and the one that hears the word and the one that is a doer of the word, okay? It's not enough to read the word. You need to read it. It's not enough to hear the word. You need to hear it. But we must be doers of the word, and in that there is blessing. John writes in his first epistle, the one we just completed reading this morning, that God will answer prayer based on us keeping his commandments. We also read this morning that prayer is answered based on the fact that it's prayed in accordance to the will of God. Okay? You said, "God has not answered my prayer." Well, possibly it's not in accordance with his will. Or possibly you're not keeping his commandments. You're not doing, he says, those things which are pleasing in his sight. And so God will answer prayer based upon those who keep his commandments and those who do what is pleasing in his sight. There are other such broad declarations of obedience found throughout the New Testament. That if we'll obey, if we'll follow the instructions of the Lord, that He will bless us and He will answer our prayers. And we do see an example of that here in our text. They obeyed and God filled their net with fishes. They followed His instructions and God filled their boat with fishes. Again, the same thing happened when this scene played out at the beginning of His earthly ministry. Every single believer who desires the blessings of God upon their life and upon their home should practice obedience to the Word of God. If you want the blessings of God on your life, if you want the blessings of God on your home, then you need to practice obedience to the Word of God and you need to follow His instructions. Even obedience in the small, mundane, and seemingly insignificant matters of day-to-day life. Obedience to something as routine as cast your net on the right side. And understand this. Our obedience and the subsequent blessings that come from our obedience many times will bless those around us. Children often reap the rewards of God's blessing upon their parents. Especially young children in the house, they reap the benefit of God's blessing upon their parents. In the home, the household will often reap the rewards of a faithful and obedient spouse. Employers many times will reap the rewards of God blessing a particular employee. Absolutely. And I suppose that many employers don't even really realize that they are being blessed because of a godly, obedient employee that they have on their payroll. In both cases, this scene when it played out at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry and this scene here at the end of Christ's ministry, in both cases, many fishermen reap the rewards of the obedience of that one who cast the net. Let's say that it was Peter who threw that net over on the right side. All of those fishermen reap the benefits of that one man's obedience. And of course, by the obedience of Christ, one man's obedience of Christ, death on the cross, many are saved. Amen. And when we live a faithful, obedient life, those who know us will greatly benefit from the love in our lives, from the peace in our lives, from the joy in our lives that God has given to us. And in our lives, there'll be contentment instead of conflict. And everyone around us will benefit just by knowing us and being in our presence, because we are obedient to God and we follow His instructions and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight, and God blesses us and we have love in our hearts and joy in our hearts and peace in our hearts and contentment in our hearts, and those around us benefit from a better us. From a better us. Instead, we disobey God. We don't get the blessings of God. Therefore, we're cranky and we're mad and we're mean and we're no joy to be around. We're no joy to be around. Go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Let's look at verse number 7. Psalm chapter 19. 7 down through verse number 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great what? There is great reward. Listen, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord are pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The word of the Lord is to be desired more than gold and more than honey. And if we will keep the Lord's statutes and laws and commandments in obedience, follow his instructions, the Bible says here, great is that servant's reward. It's also important not just to be obedient, but specifically to follow instructions. To follow instructions. And when I say this, I'm thinking, Brother David, of the church. Of worship. Of Christian work. What we do here is because we are instructed to do these things. And we're not perfect. We're absolutely not perfect. And there are things that we could probably do that we're not, and things we could probably do better. But the church is instructed on how to worship and how to serve and how to witness and how to preach. And we need to do all that Christ instructed concerning the church and concerning Christian work. And we're to do it how he instructed it. And we're to be very cautious and be very wary of the things that are not instructed. Introducing things that are not instructed to us, they can overtake the things that are instructed to us. And the more that one introduces into the church, the more that one brings into the church that is not instructed by Christ, the more it overtakes those things that are instructed by Christ. The more it pushes out the things that we are supposed to be doing. Maybe this is a poor example, but many, many years ago, I attended a meeting, a preacher's meeting in Texas. And I had a friend there who pastored a fairly large church. And I attended his church on Sunday. And he said to me, he said, Dave, he said, now, we have two Sunday morning services. I mean, it was that large of a church. They had two Sunday morning services. And he said, there's no reason for you to sit in both identical services. So he said, why don't you take one of the services and why don't you attend our children's church and just see how we do things in the children's church? I said, okay, that's fine. And then the next hour, I'll sit in the main church. So I sat in there in the children's church. Oh, there was probably, if I can remember right, there was probably 50 or 60 children in this room. That was, the room was, oh my word, it was very professional, painted bright colors and a big movie screen and projector. And I mean, they spared no cost to make it the very best children's room. It was the very best. And I sat there for an hour. And we did one foolish, silly, non-essential thing after another. Just goofiness. Things that kids would love. Things that kids would absolutely love. I mean, we even played a game where you had a plastic spoon in your mouth and you had a jelly bean in it and you had to take and dump that jelly bean into the plastic spoon of the person next to you. I'm not sure what that had to do with anything. I mean, it was a fun game, but it wasn't something I would do in a church service. And then I'll never forget, the leader looked at the clock and said, oh, we need to do our Bible lesson. We've only got 5 minutes. And so in 5 minutes, they quickly threw a Bible lesson out to the kids. Again, that might be a poor example, but when churches start bringing in non-essential, things that have not been instructed, things that have not been mandated by God, okay? We are to preach the word, we are to worship, we are to pray, we are to fellowship, We are to partake of the Lord's Supper. We are to baptize. These are the things that we are to do. This is why we come together. We watched a movie too. We watched a little short little movie as well. I don't remember what that was about, but I remember we watched something on the TV, the big screen. And all of these things get brought in, and they even get brought into regular church services. And what they do is they push the preaching of the Word of God to the side. And it has to be tossed in real quick at the end. Churches are to be obedient and follow the instructions of the Lord. If you come here to be entertained, you're going to be disappointed, and you're going to need to find someplace else. Now, let me say another thing concerning obedience before we move on. Obedience is our duty. To be submissive and obedient to God's command is a duty. Okay? But our obedience is not just simply a matter of duty, but it is also a matter of love. It is a matter of love. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. And so while there is some duty placed upon us, I would, brother and sister, that you would get to the place where you serve God and obey God and follow his instructions because you love him. Because you love him and you realize what he has done for you. And you want to be obedient to your great Lord and Savior. If we fail in duty, the root cause is our love. If we fail in duty, the root cause is our love. Now I want to consider this. Yes, these instructions were from the Lord. And yes, these blessings of a full net were from the Lord. And yes, these fishermen were obedient. And yes, these fishermen followed the instructions. But there's something else to recognize here in this text. That there was great effort put forth on their part. There was work. There was labor. They had to throw out the net one more time. And I don't know. I started fishing with a Zebco, like many older, I'm sure Albert started with a little Zebco, you know. And now I maybe fish with a Sandiwa or whatever. But I've never net fish, you know. But I can imagine, you know, this heavy net and tossing it out. Are they doing it here? No, they're not. Last week in the picture, they were doing it. I imagine that by the end of a night, you're absolutely 100% exhausted. And yet Jesus instructed them, cast on the right side. They did that. The point is, there's great effort on their part. There's work on their part. There's labor on their part. They threw out that net once again. They drew the full and heavy net back in obedience to God. Obedience to God, blessings from God, always involve effort and labor on our part. Listen, there is a passive obedience in which we humbly submit to God's will for our life and what he takes us through in this life. That is passive obedience. God, you are doing this to me. I don't know why you're doing this to me, but I will be obedient. I will accept it. It is your will. I'm fine with it. That is passive obedience. What you could do is whatever God takes you through, whatever valley he takes you through, you could rebel against that. Or you could accept it as the will of God. That is passive obedience. But there is also for the believer active obedience in which we do and labor for the Lord. Much of the Christian life requires us to be active in the ways of the Lord. It requires time. Much of the Christian work requires time. It requires effort. It requires energy. It requires labor. In other words, it is impossible to please the Lord with our life and be obedient to him and to reap his benefits and to reap his blessings while sitting on a couch all day long thumbing through Facebook and Instagram. It is impossible to be lazy and do nothing and be obedient and be blessed by God. Do you know what phrase is found over and over and over and over in the New Testament? phrase, you'll find it everywhere in the New Testament. The phrase is good works. Good works. Over and over and over again, we are reminded and provoked by Scripture to be active in good works. Listen, be obedient to God and reaping God's blessings upon our life requires that we are actively obedient, that we are doing for the Lord, that we are laboring for the Lord. Good works take time and they take effort. The Bible is very clear and very explicit that we do not become Christians by our good works, but we do good works because we are a Christian. And it is our duty, and we love the Lord. And so we are active in the field of the Lord. We are active in the house of the Lord. We are active on the walk of faith. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are not saved by works of righteousness. We're not. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We do not work to be saved, but we work because we are saved. We work because it is our duty to work, and we work because we love the Lord. And we work because he tells us over and over and over again to do good works. Titus 3:8, just a few verses down. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. These truths are repeated over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. Work, labor, energy, time. If they said they were too tired, we're not going to do that. We're just going to chill. We're just going to float this boat to shore, and we're going to chill. We're not doing any more work or any more labor. No more effort. No more time out here. They would not have been blessed. Obeying God, keeping his commandments, doing his will, doing Christian work requires active obedience, requires time, effort, energy to serve God. I want you to consider this as well. In both accounts, both fishing accounts, 3 years earlier when the same thing happened, and this one here, not only was obedience and effort put forth by those that received the blessings, but there was cooperation as well. And working together. And assisting one another. And helping one another. Both cases, same thing. In both accounts, a nearby boat was beckoned for. That they might help. Christian work can be done by one, but many times Christian work needs more than one. Okay? A team effort. One or two brothers helping out another brother in his work for the Lord. One sister helping out a couple other sisters in their work for the Lord. Helping one another in the work of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. 3 John chapter 1 and verse number 8 speaks of joining up with good men that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I'm speaking mainly about cooperation within the local church family, helping one another to serve the Lord, helping one another to do the things. Listen, I appreciate all and any help that I get, okay, that people do here. The help is needed. The help is wanted. The help is appreciated. Anything that you do to assist is wonderful. We need to help one another in the things of the Lord. in the work of the Lord. If we're careful, and I stress this, if we're careful, we could maybe cooperate and assist another church of like faith in the work of the Lord. And there used to be a lot of that go on in years past, in centuries past. There used to be a lot of churches coming together and working and laboring together in their communities, doing the work of the Lord, reaching the community together. But I said, if we're careful, and I need to stress this, because this is important, because no good church should join hands in cooperation with another church or another Christian organization that is not aligned with their core fundamental doctrines or who does not understand the gospel. Okay? In other words, I would never cooperate with another church in town who did not have our core fundamental beliefs and who did not understand the gospel. It's a conflict of interest. But among good brothers and sisters of like precious faith, assisting in Christian work, assisting in gospel efforts is a very good thing. Helping one another to serve the Lord is a very good thing. And in both cases, this is what happened. They called for another boat to come and to assist them. In conclusion, I want you to see something in verses 7 and 8 of our text. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? That's the author of this book. That's John. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Okay? This miracle of cast your net to the right side and all of a sudden a net full of fishes when they had fished all night and caught nothing, this miracle, John immediately recognized it. He immediately recognized it. And he said to Peter, he said, "It is the Lord." And Peter girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land. I want us to notice one thing in conclusion. I want us to notice the difference in disciples. Who was the one that first put two and two together and got four here? It was John. John put two and two together and he got four. Who was the one, the first one to discern that that's Jesus on the shore? It was John. It was not Peter, okay? Peter did not discern this right away. Peter had to be told, "Hey, that's Jesus." Okay? Peter evidently didn't connect the dots. I don't know how you couldn't, but he evidently didn't. And evidently the others didn't connect the dots. He didn't link this scene with that one 3 years earlier. He didn't link the two. John did. But who was the one who very quickly and immediately when he found out it was Jesus, who was the one that put on his fisher's coat and did a swan dive into the water and began making for shore? Who was that? That wasn't John. That was Peter. That was Peter. Who was the one full of zeal and excitement to see Jesus? They just could not wait for that boat to make its way to shore. He had to jump out and beat it. That was Peter. It wasn't John. It wasn't the others. Listen, people who love and serve Christ are all different. Believers are all different. Some believers are more studious. Others are more discerning. Others are more zealous. Others are more forward. Some are quieter. Some are busier. Believers are all different. The Bible says that there is a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're not all alike. We can be different and still love and still serve the same Lord Jesus Christ. We can be different and still love and serve Christ. Mary bustled around the kitchen, serving her guest, literally literally serving the Lord Jesus Christ in her home with breads and maybe fish or something else. I don't know. But she was serving like a little busy beaver, running around, cleaning this, cooking this, handing out this, serving. Martha, she was at the feet of Jesus. She was soaking up. She was soaking up his every word. His every word. Did I mix him? Did I invert him? David, I knew he was signaling me, but I wasn't sure. Martha was busy, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking up his every word. Now listen, both loved the Lord. And the Lord loved both. The church needs all kinds of servants. The church needs instruments of every sort. A carpenter, Albert, needs many tools. Many tools. A cook needs many ingredients. The body, human body, needs many different types of members. The church needs men like John who are more discerning. And the church needs men like Peter who are more zealous. The church needs women like Martha and women like Mary. The church needs all sorts. And you see the difference here. Peter didn't make that connection. He didn't connect the dots. John did. But who was the first out of the boat and who rowed the boat in? Peter swam to beat everybody. John evidently came in with the boat. Different types of disciples. All of them love the Lord. Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll meet Jesus and the disciples for breakfast around the campfire as we continue this scene. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. And I pray that God will not only bless you, but that he'll keep you safe over the next couple of days. Let us pray.